Good evening. I invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to the book of Philemon. It is right before Hebrews, right after Titus, and as Pastor David mentioned, over the next 3 weeks, we will be in a series called Christ Forged Brotherhood, which will take us through the book of Philemon. Tonight, we'll be looking into the first seven verses of Philemon. So once you have found Philemon, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, in the church in your house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Let's pray. Father, we come here tonight because you have redeemed slaves to be your sons and daughters. Father, we are eager to receive your word for the glory of your name. I pray, Father, that now you would open the eyes of our hearts to behold glorious truths in your word, that you would incline us to receive your very word. We thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for the freedom that you have purchased for us. And I pray that tonight, as we look at what that means, that it would change us forever, and that you would be glorified in our lives. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. You can take a seat. Well, I can recall the look of absolute disgust on my hallmate's face. You would have thought I had just stabbed the guy. When I went to college, I lived on a hall, the same hall, for 4 years, with the same guys for 4 years. And they ended up being some of the closest friends that I had ever had as we endured the undergrad years. I went to school in Wilmore, which is a tiny town. There's almost nothing to do there. So we had to be very creative with keeping ourselves occupied. Our motto, don't be too bored. We didn't do anything illegal that I know of, but we probably did some things that were not looked favorably upon. For example, we would do a speed round of golf through the student center and watch as people dodged our flying golf balls. When I was a senior, though, I was asked to join our resident life staff as assistant resident director. So I would oversee all of the halls in our dorm. Most of my hallmates were really excited for me, but when I became the assistant resident director, I was no longer merely a hallmate. I worked also for the university. And there came a moment when my loyalties were tested. It had come to the attention of my boss that a guy on my hall had an item that was forbidden. And that item was a fog machine. He wasn't allowed to use the fog machine because if you all know, a fog machine, if it gets into the smoke detector, it'll set off the smoke alarm for the entire building. So he said, got to go down there. You got to be sure he gets rid of the fog machine. So I said, okay, I'll take care of it. So I went, walked down the hall and knocked on my hallmate's door. As he opened the door, just fog billowed out of the room on top of me. And he said, hey, Thomas, dude, so glad you're here. You're just in time. We just fired up the fog machine. We're about to, play video games, eat pizza. It's going to look awesome. Come on in. And I said, well, actually, man, that's why I'm here. I said, I'd love to join, but you got to cut out the fog machine, man. If it gets into the hall like it is now, it's going to set off the smoke alarm for the whole building. And his face just dropped. He was horrified. He said, "Boy, you can't be serious. This is me you're talking to. Come on. You know I've had a fog machine. What our motto, don't be too bored. Come on, man." And it was really uncomfortable in that moment. I could cut the tension in the room with a knife. Eyes were on me. And in that moment, I had to decide, am I first a loyal hallmate or am I first an employee of the university? Well, I'm both. But right now, one of these commitments had to take priority over the other. And even after I talked to this guy one-on-one, he was angry. He said, "I will not get rid of my fog machine." By the way, he assured me it would not set off the smoke alarm. Half hour after that conversation, guess what happened? We were all out in the freezing cold because the smoke alarm had gone off. And I know that it's kind of a fun memory when I look back on it, but it's also a picture of what we face as followers of Jesus. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. And there are moments where you can feel the tension between the two. What do we do when the principles of Christ's kingdom, of which we are citizens, do not match the principles of the world's kingdom in which we live? How do we reconcile the two? Throughout our lives, we will have moments where one of those has to have priority over the other, where we have to act as citizens of one or the other. Now, this doesn't mean that we hold up in a monastery and we try to be away from the world, but it does mean that we will experience situations where one kingdom must have priority over the other, where one loyalty will have priority. And the one to which you are not loyal will feel shortchanged. Sometimes the kingdom you're picking between is your own and Christ's kingdom. Sometimes you have to decide, will you trust Christ in his ways or yourself in your own ways? Will you default to loving others for the sake of Christ the King, even if it's costly to you? Or will you default to loving yourself, prioritizing your own self-protection for the sake of yourself as king? As we look into the text tonight, Paul, the apostle, is writing to a church member at the church in Colossae named Philemon. When Paul writes to Philemon, he's writing about a situation in which the principles of the world, the laws, the social expectations of the world and of the day, and even what might come naturally to Philemon, are at odds with the principles of Christ's kingdom. So let me tell you the story that leads up to the letter to Philemon. Philemon once had a bondservant or a slave, and his name was Onesimus. Onesimus, not a Christian, not a believer or a brother in Christ, wronged Philemon and then left Philemon. Now, we're not exactly sure of all the details, but it seems as if Onesimus might have stolen from Philemon and then left. Or maybe he owed a debt to Philemon, and that's why he was working as a bondservant or a slave, hadn't paid off the debt, and he had enough, and he left Philemon. Maybe they had a disagreement. We're not sure of all of the details, but what we do know is that Onesimus departed from Philemon, and when he did, the two were not on good terms, because Onesimus had wronged Philemon. Now, while Onesimus is away from Philemon, he actually connects with Paul the apostle, who is in prison, probably in Rome. And over time, a bond is formed between Onesimus and Paul. And believe it or not, Onesimus becomes a Christian. He believes, which I think would just praise the Lord. I think that's just marvelous, incredible, that God works out this tense situation for the salvation of Onesimus. His testimony in and of itself is incredible. But now, Onesimus is no longer merely a runaway slave. He's a brother in Christ. And so the question is, what now? If Onesimus is a Christian, What does that mean for Philemon? What does that mean for their relationship? Philemon, who was significantly wronged by Onesimus in a way that costed him. How do these two realities reconcile? According to the social order of the world, does Philemon disown Onesimus? Cast him off forever, never to be reconciled to him? Does he bring Onesimus back and punish him, which at the time could be very brutal? The world would have Philemon handle it one way, but Christ would have Philemon handle it another way. And so Paul is writing to Philemon to act in accordance with the gospel, not in accordance to what might come naturally, and not in accordance with what the world would expect of Philemon at the time. And so Paul begins by reminding Philemon of his own identity in Christ, who he is and what that means. He ends up, so what he does in these first seven verses that we're looking at tonight, he will lay a foundation, a groundwork for his appeal to Philemon of how he should handle this situation with Onesimus. And that's what next, for the next 2 weeks, we will look at that appeal. But tonight, we're going to see that Paul is reminding Philemon that for saints in Christ, they are family and not slaves. And so I want us to look at three aspects of what this family looks like tonight. The first thing that we see in verses 1 through 3 is the Father who makes us family. The Father who makes us family. Look at the first three verses. Paul, and a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, Nephia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings that Paul sends, they serve a purpose, not just a function. They're not just pragmatic. He's not just saying, hey, how are you doing, but a theological purpose. In the first two verses, Paul calls himself a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And this is a phrase he will use throughout the letter. Even from the start, though, we see that Paul was loyal to Christ's kingdom rather than the world's kingdom. When push came to shove, Paul chose to be at odds with the world and loyal to Christ. He was imprisoned because he served and taught the glorious radical gospel of Jesus. Paul is wearing chains when he writes this letter that declare the distance between belonging to Christ and belonging to the world, that declare his loyalty is ultimately to Christ, and not to ease, not to comfort, not for a more respectable position in the world. Notice that he says, Paul and Timothy, who has been with Paul throughout much of his ministry, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Now, Philemon is a gospel brother of Paul, who is a pretty significant character in the church at Colossae. The church would actually often meet in Philemon's house. Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church, a community assembled in their house. In this greeting, recognize that Paul is referring to these people by titles of function or by roles, prisoner, worker, soldier, and not necessarily a literal soldier, but a soldier in Christ. But these titles are transformed by Paul's use of family language. Look at how he says this. Timothy, our brother. Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Apphia, our sister. Archippus, our fellow soldier. The church in your house. There's this rich context of community. Not just any community either. Not just a social order. Not a business connection. Not just a meeting, but more specifically, a family. Paul and Timothy are tied to this family as well. It's not just the literal family in the house, but it's to the church that meets there. Paul and Timothy, our brother, our sister, our fellow soldier. It's a powerful picture that the church is compared to a family here. And that's true of us here too. I was reminded today, and we should be reminded every Sunday, that when we greet one another, we're greeting brothers and sisters. You are greeting brothers and sisters in your family, which changes how we gather together. You want to know what it looks like to be a fellow citizen of Christ's kingdom? Take a look at a family, because that's what we are. But sometimes I wonder, where does this kind of unity come from? Because it sure is not natural. It is not natural. You can see this really well with students. I love it. I love seeing students. On one end, you will have someone incredibly athletic, and on the other end, you'll have someone completely unathletic. You'll have someone who loves school and someone who can't stand school. You have all of these differences. But it's glorious to me to see them who are so different call one another brother and sister. This kind of unity exists and flourishes because of verse 3. Look with me at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes us family? Our Father. Our Father is what makes us family. Do you see that the our sister, our brother, our beloved fellow worker are all inseparably tethered to the our Father? When we were dead in our sin, distant from God and vastly distant from one another, regarding each other only as roles or as distant orphans, prisoners, slaves, Christ bore the weight of our separation. And he crucified it at the cross and rose again, uniting us to our Father by faith in him and unifying us as a family. It is this inbreaking, this sowing of God's grace that explodes into fruitful forests of peace and unity in the life of the church. The Father's adoption of us is what makes us family. It is his grace. And by the way, that's why the family of our Father does not have borders defined by intelligence or strength or athleticism or ethnicity or popularity or social standing. And the key to this, the expression of our response to his love and adoption of us, the banner that hangs over this family, is the very confession that we hear right here on Sunday mornings. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what Paul says here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we hear someone profess that, does your heart fill with joy, fill with excitement? Because it's not just someone saying that. It is your brother. It is he. She is your sister, and they are your family. It unifies us and leads us to family. Jesus is Lord is the anthem of the adopted, and it changes everything. So what is this family, this kind of family flourishing, what does it look like? Well, next we see it looks like a faith-fueled love. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always when I remember you, this is Paul talking to Philemon, when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, Paul's doing something here. He is subtly reminding Philemon of who he is, namely a brother in Christ who is blessing the church in Colossae. And Paul is hearing about this. Paul says, every time I remember you in my prayers to God, I thank God for you. I'm filled with gratitude. I love this because it shows Paul doesn't take the family of God for granted. He doesn't take the family of Christ-forged brotherhood for granted. But he is marked by gratitude. This was convicting for me when I thought about it. You know, every week I receive an email from my BFG leader with prayer requests and praises for the people in my BFG. And as I was reading Philemon this week, I got the email and I just thought, you know, I should not only pray the prayer requests and praises, but I should thank God for the privilege of praying for these people to be a part of this gospel community. Our prayers for one another should lead us to gratitude. Unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't. Are you thankful to God for your gospel community? Are you marked by gratitude or by grumbling? This grumbling mark how you talk about the family that you've been adopted into. Especially grumbling about people who are different than you. It's easy to do that. It's sad when we're marked by that, and it's subtle sometimes as well. A sort of attitude that can creep up on us in the way that we perceive one another. Sometimes we spend a lot of time together and we just drive each other crazy. Elephant in the room, we all have those moments. I work with students, they drive each other crazy, they drive me crazy, and I know I drive them crazy. We feel it. But woe to me if I ever forget how blessed I am. And woe to you if you forget how blessed you are to be a part of a family as diverse and different as this. A family that transforms slaves into brothers and sisters. That's a different kind of family. And Paul is filled with gratitude because of the love and the faith that Philemon has towards the Lord Jesus and to all the saints. He has a love and faith first towards Christ and then towards the saints. And by the way, how Philemon knows Jesus must affect how he knows others. Knowing Jesus takes priority in how we know and see everyone else. For us, how we know Christ changes how we know one another here. He changes the we. Love for Christ and love for saints, which also, by the way, these two expressions can't be separated. You can't say you love Christ and yet you hate brothers and sisters in Christ. Saying Jesus is Lord and saying you hate his family, the church, is unintelligible. Those two things are mutually exclusive. Saying you love the Father but hate his family? That's a comment on what you think and believe about the Father and the family that he has made. Dads in here, family's personal to you, and it should be. It's your family. And family should be personal to us as well. But Philemon is said to have a love for all the saints. Which ones? All of them. He doesn't pick and choose which ones he likes and which ones he doesn't. And that's been a blessing to Paul and an encouragement to him. And that's what makes our community so different from everywhere else. Because we're not just interested in those that we prefer or those that we're like. And we're not just interested in gathering together to keep the lights on or to keep a tradition going. We gather because we love one another. Because Christ first loved us. Because Christ has freed us from isolated, self-centered slavery to united, Christ-centered freedom in community. And I hope you see that. Do you see one another as that? Or do you treat one another as mere acquaintances, mere pewmates? We are called to love all the saints as brothers and sisters. My prayer is that you would not be comfortable keeping your brothers and sisters at a distance. And I think this begs the question, so if that is the case, and if we are tempted to that, what limits your love for the church? because we are called to a family love, and not only a family love that is fueled by faith, but a family love that knows no bounds. And we see an unbounded love of the family. Paul's not only reminding Philemon of who he is, but he's also using this reminder to indicate to Philemon that there are greater ways that he can love. Maybe ways that he hasn't even thought about yet. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." So there's a, he says, sharing of your faith, which when we hear that, we often think, so it's like evangelism. The context here, what he is meaning, though, is rather a participation in loving the Lord with others. Philemon is encouraging others in their faith, and that was important not just for the church in Colossae, but Paul is saying, Philemon, it's also important for you. Paul's alluding to how important the church is for Philemon. Because look, he says, "I pray." There's something that Paul has a prayer for Philemon, a way that he wants Philemon to grow and to grow as a mature believer. "I want you, Philemon, to be marked not only by love, but by an unbounded love." And he prays that Philemon would share in the faith, walked out in the context of community, so that his faith, Philemon's faith, might become effective in leading him to understand and to put into practice all the good that God would have him walk in community. In other words, there is a benefit. There's something gained deep in the shared faith of community that Paul doesn't want Philemon to miss. And God doesn't want us to miss it tonight either. The deeper we grow in this family, the deeper we grow in Christ. We grow to love Christ more as we see God working in the church family, and we participate in this working. As you participate in faith in the context of community, it's your faith that will be stretched, your faith that will be grown and developed. Because this kind of gospel will change everything. It'll reach into and transform every corner of your life and relationships. This faith would spill into areas that you didn't even know you could love in. As an athlete grows, they do things that they didn't realize they could do. They use muscles that they didn't even realize they had. They start strategizing in categories that they didn't even know existed when they first began to compete. You might have faith in Christ tonight, but you need the body of Christ to deepen that faith, to flesh it out. It's not just that as you love Jesus, you love his people. It is his very people, the church, that helps your love grow for him. In other words, it's by serving in the church that your faith and your love for Christ grows. The longer I serve with you all here, the more I see this played out. I can remember my first reality check weekend, which if you don't know what that is, it's a weekend of discipleship for students. When we got to the end of the weekend, And Sydney and I came home on Sunday afternoon, and we looked at each other and we talked about how amazed we were. I didn't understand. I didn't realize how many people it took to love our students well. It's changed me. It's changed how I think about student ministry. That there were so many people who selflessly served our students through hosting, cooking food, childcare for the family night, speakers, testimonies, the band, college small group leaders, drivers. I see this every summer during VBS. We were reminded of this morning how our entire church sacrifices a full week to love kids and to tell them the gospel. I'm reminded of it in your giving. How I am blessed. My faith grows the longer I'm here. When we were in New Orleans, the first time I went to New Orleans, we stayed in a place that, let's just say it looked a lot nicer online when we got there. It was unfinished. It was gated. There was one gate. There were bugs all around. It wasn't the best place in the world to stay. And I got to be honest with you, I was a little bit frustrated. My goodness, I felt frustrated at this because this is not what I thought it was going to be like. And I felt kind of an attitude of grumbling. I tried not to let everyone else see it, but I was this is frustrating. Third day of our devotions, I said, what have you all seen, you know, God do this week? A student, a young lady, raised her hand, and she looked at all of us and said, we are on mission for God Almighty. We have no right and no place to grumble and complain about where we're staying. You want to talk about conviction for all of us, by the way, in the room. I was convicted. See, as we walk out our faith together, we become aware of areas of sin in our lives, areas we need to grow that we wouldn't have seen without others. Do not deny yourself the privilege of walking out your faith in the family of God. Do not try to go at this solo. You will miss oceans of blessing. It would be like being adopted into a loving family but refusing to see them. There's a reason that service and mission is an essential to be a church member here. It's not just that the church needs you to pull off an event. You got it backwards. You need the church to grow in Christ. We grow to love one another, especially those who are not like us. And the anchor to all of this is the glory of Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 6. He wants him to grow in a full knowledge of every good thing to flesh out this faith in the context of community for the sake of Christ. What is at stake in our aim for unity is not to just avoid hurt feelings. It's not to be nice. It's not to be cordial to one another. What is at stake is something much greater. It is the very glory of Christ the Lord. We love one another, and we walk out our faith because Christ's kingdom family takes priority over our own preferences and the ways we naturally see one another. His kingdom takes preference. And finally, in verse 7, Paul is blessed because Philemon is blessing others. There's a mutual refreshing that's happening here. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Have you ever experienced that? When someone's love for someone else blesses you, even when it's not necessarily towards you, happens all the time here, especially when people serve in ways that no one sees. I've been blessed by people who have cleaned out the pantry in the kitchen, who have taken trash out. And you think that no one sees that. We are all blessed by that. And I experience this often. But this year, when I went to New Orleans with our students, Sydney wasn't able to come. She could have had a meal every night with someone from this church. And as you all were blessing her, you were blessing me. But if you separate yourself from this rich family, if you decide to be distant, or you accept being distant from others, if you hold grudges and allow separation to fester, you will miss out on the unity of Christ's body and you will dishonor Christ the Lord. And I know it's not easy. Sometimes, oftentimes, community is the very testing ground of our faith. It's where our faith grows. But Paul beckons us to immerse ourselves in a gospel community so that faith would take effect in every good area of our lives. And Paul is spurring Philemon on to apply this unbounded love to all the saints, even saints who may be at odds with him, even saints who have wronged him, even saints like Onesimus. The kingdom principles that Paul calls us to adhere to that must take priority in our lives over the social, worldly, or personal expectations, these principles are rooted in a father who adopted wayward slaves to be sons and daughters. Brothers and sisters, we were all once slaves. Slaves to our sin and our rebellion, to our own way, but we are slaves no more. And do you know why that is? Because we were all once orphans, and we are orphans no more. We belong to our Father and to one another. And if we are sons and daughters, then it means we are brothers and sisters. May Christ's glory and Christ's love transform how we see one another. May we see one another through the lens of His love, which crucifies slaves to sin and resurrects a family of love. Let's pray. Father, we cannot thank you enough. Can't thank you enough for the family that you have bought. And Lord, there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know that depth of family. I pray that they would. They would see this letter to Philemon as an invitation to what it means to walk in a faith that is fleshed out in family, in love towards one another, building one another up. Lord, I thank you for the brothers and sisters here who challenge me, who convict me. Lord, I ask that you would give us grace to know your cross and your sacrifice there, to know your love for us. And may that love change everything, from how we see the world to how we see one another. Thank you, Father, that we are no longer orphans and no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. Help us to walk in that this week, not in a spirit of grumbling, but in a spirit of gratitude. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus for His glory. Amen.